This is not a magic trick. Okay, Greg and Richard are going to give a card to all of you. Please don't put the card away. Okay, hold on to it throughout the series. For those of you who've been here, you know, we've been talking about, we've used this analogy throughout our time together this week of this idea of how sometimes in life there are people who feel like they've just been given a bad hand. Okay, dealt a bad hand, and either, you know, they've been given parents that didn't love them or care for them, or, you know, had an ugly divorce, or they've lived in poverty, or whatever it may be. Other people, on the other hand, may feel like, you know, I've been dealt a good hand. You know, I've lived in a safe home, wonderful parents, been exposed to the gospel, all those kinds of things. The point we made is, it does not matter what kind of hand you've been dealt. What ultimately matters is what you do with that hand. Because even being dealt a bad hand, can that hand be a winning hand?
No.
Absolutely, if that hand is played correctly. So it's the strategy that you use with that hand that makes all the difference. So we've been talking about what kind of strategy does God want us to use with the hand that we've been dealt. In other words, our lives. Oh, he wants a car. Okay, I'm just going to comment on something I was saying. Anyway, so this is about life, about our lives and what we do with them. So my topic has been the topic of the book of Jonah. Okay, and I want you to think with me for just a minute. I'd love to hear from you guys. Are there any things that have stood out to you that you have learned, or maybe some things that you've been reminded about through our discussion of Jonah this week? Some life lessons, some opportunities to think more deeply about who Jonah is and how his life maybe connects with our lives and where we're at. Anyone got any insights? Yes, sir.
God can use us even if we don't
want
it.
Absolutely. And he does. Yes. Okay. God can use us even if we don't want him to. Okay, that's great. Yes, ma'am. Isn't that true? How many of us have picked up the sign-up pen for misery and used it over and over and over again simply because we have not surrendered, obeyed God? And I want to say, just snatch that pen out of your hand, because you keep signing up for misery. You keep signing up for pain, but it does not have to always be that way. Sometimes circumstances happen. Sometimes we create the circumstances. Elisa, what are you going
to say? We really don't have a right to be angry about what happens with our
family. Yeah, we don't have control over our circumstances. We have control over our attitude toward our circumstances. That's the point. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
I was reminded that when God tells you to do something, you better do it.
That's right. Okay, my mama taught me that early. She said, I'm kind of modeling what God wants you to keep in mind. So when I tell you to do something, do it. And God is the same way. And Jonah was a perfect illustration of that. One of the things that I learned from Jonah, from this account, is you can run, but you can't hide. And as I'm looking at the audience today, I've noticed that my landlord for the week is here, and I left the hotel without giving her my key. And she showed up this morning, so I am so sorry I left without giving you the key. So, see, there's a perfect illustration. You can't. That's Jackie from the Eagle Guest Hotel that I've been staying at. Thank you. It's been a wonderful stay there. And that's your mother. It was beside her. So the theme of Jonah, I hope you've keyed into this thing. The theme of Jonah is that if people will simply acknowledge their genuine regret for their broken relationship with God, and we call that repentance. If people will genuinely acknowledge their regret over their broken relationship with God, and then commit themselves to a reversal in their conduct and living for the God, they will be flooded with God's compassion. God can't help himself. That's who he is. And when someone repents, and when someone demonstrates genuine regret over this broken relationship with God that's caused by what? Starts with an S, ends with an N. Sin, good job, okay? The broken relationship caused by sin, both our sinful state that we are born into and our sinful actions, that has caused a severed relationship with God. And if we demonstrate genuine regret over what that has produced and commit ourselves to a reversal in regard to our conduct and the way we live our life for God, God just floods us with compassion and grace and patient understanding and working with us through all of our situations and circumstances. Because once we do that and then surrender our lives, as these kids were telling us, place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, then we become adopted sons and daughters of the Almighty God, and everything changes. Everything changes. That's this running theme that was going through Jonah. Repent and just watch what God can do. Repent and watch what the Lord can do. But there's also a warning in the book of Jonah that we have got to make sure that we are very, very aware of. And this is the warning that I get from it. Stop trying to make excuses. As the people of God, or the people who have not yet made God your God, we have got to stop making excuses. Anybody in here, and don't point fingers or use names, anybody knows someone who is a chronic excuse maker? Anybody knows someone like that who's always making excuses? When they're late, they've always got an excuse for it. When they didn't show up for something, they've always got an excuse for it. When they didn't complete an assignment, they've always... Anybody know anybody like that? Man, I have so many friends like that who they've always... Rarely do I hear, you know what? I simply overslept. Or I just forgot. Or I didn't do it. I just didn't do what I told you I was going to do. All those kinds of things. We make excuses about not finishing homework, you know, not making a phone call, not completing a work assignment, whatever it may be. Now, can this idea of excuse making spill over into our relationship with God? Is that possible? Into our spiritual lives? Man, absolutely. Okay? What are some of the excuses that we often hear from people in regard to this reversal, you know, genuine regret over our broken relationship with God and a commitment to reversing our conduct? What are some excuses we might hear from folks about not wanting to be fully surrendered to God?
Yes, sir. I'm too old.
God didn't want to bother with me anyway. I got one foot in the grave. What's the matter? You know, this is the way that I am. Well, what else? Can you say something twice? What are some other excuses that people might have? I'm not ready. Give me some time, okay? I'll figure this out later. I don't have time, okay? I'm busy doing sign language, okay? There's too many things going on. Just pick my name. Yes, ma'am. I don't know how to do this. That's so honest. I don't know how to do this. I'm not good enough, okay? My life is so stained with so much baggage. Surely God has other candidates that He wants to use other than me. Yes, ma'am?
I'm too lazy,
okay? Yes. Okay, or maybe I'm too smart. You know, I've figured things out and God's not as smart as He thinks He's going. I'm too young. Okay, wait till I get older and I'll make that decision, okay? All these are perfect examples of excuses that we can find ourselves trapped into it. And some of us may be in the midst of fighting through some of those excuses right now. You know what? You know, how many folks know someone who's been burned by the church? Anybody know anyone who's been burned by a church? Okay? Has that been an excuse that some people used to say, so I'm done? Not only with church life, but with God. Okay? Because God's in charge of the church. The church burned me, so therefore somehow it all relates back to God. So these are some of the excuses that we find ourselves trapped into. You know, in the Bible, this idea of excuse making is something that we find even prevalent to the very face of Jesus. You know, people making excuses to Christ Himself. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we want to look at verses 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Would someone like to stand up and read that passage out loud for us? Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62. Anybody got it? Okay, thanks, I appreciate it.
Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell to my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God."
Okay, thank you, Brad. Okay, so we're thinking about this this idea of Jonah and some of the excuses that he used to justify his refusal to obey God. And if you recall, Jonah's main, well, what we know about at least, what his main excuse was, these people are disgusting. The Ninevites are despicable. What they have done to our people, they don't deserve the opportunity for you to extend mercy to them. And so now we read this passage that Luke records, and we've got three different examples of people making excuses. Now, do these excuses sound like they're sinful, evil, wrong things? What do you think? No, they don't seem that way at all. You know, one is about comforts. You know, Jesus is saying, "Okay, hang on just a minute. You say you want to follow me, but what I'm telling you is, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." This was a request from Jesus to say, "You need to count the cost about what's going on here, because you may not be put up in the Marriott Hotel when you go and travel, you know, to some of the places that I'm going to take you. You may not have wealth, you may not have comforts, you may not have all these kinds of comforts that you think that you need." So for some people, that's a big dilemma. The second one, when he talks about, and Jesus said, when the person said, "Let me go first and bury my father," now we're talking about customs. Okay? Is that a reasonable thing to want to go bury your relatives?
Yeah.
Absolutely, okay? But Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead," which was really a pun for saying, "Let the spiritually dead, bury the physically dead." You've got something that you need to offer people that's not going to benefit the dead. Okay, once you're dead, it's done. Your eternal destiny has been decided. While you're alive, now's the time to do that. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that funerals are sinful and you can never go to a funeral, but he was saying there is this tension between giving into what the customary ideas are and what ultimately is important. He was looking into the person's heart. And then finally, another person said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." Anything wrong with saying goodbye to your loved ones? No, that's a beautiful, precious thing. But again, human expectations, could they actually take control of your life, the expectations that people have over you? Is that possible? Absolutely. And so Jesus was looking beneath the surface and talking about sometimes we can use the excuses of comforts, of customs, of human expectations. We can even surround ourselves with other people who would say, "Well, obviously you need to take care of those things before you go serve the Lord." Because that's how we've been conditioned to think. But Jesus was calling these people out and saying, "Listen, you're always going to find an excuse. There will always be something in life that's going to seem more pressing than sharing the gospel with those who need to hear it." So you're going to have to figure out how to break through that, how to understand what the priority is. What do we talk about? What's the matter of first importance? The kingdom of God, the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. Paul says the matter of first importance. I left off last night, I told you a story about that young man, Brian, who came to a Bible study that I was leading, and he was an atheist. And I was reading some things, and he started laughing because he said, if you're describing what Christians are, that definitely doesn't describe the Christians that I've been around before. And I said to him, oh, you're talking about those kinds of Christians. Remember this? And we made the distinction between Christians, we're all hypocrites, okay? But the difference between Christians who grieve over their hypocrisy and inconsistency, those who detest it and loathe it, and those who don't care. This is just who I am and what I do, so deal with it. So that Bible study ended that night, and I asked Brian if we could meet together, just the two of us, and have a discussion about what we talked about. So he said, yeah, I'm free the next morning for breakfast. So we met at a restaurant for breakfast the next morning, and I got there before he did, and I was waiting for him, and I was praying, Lord, help me to just communicate with this guy, because he's clearly, you know, open to the gospel. He's curious about these inconsistencies that he's seen, you know, among the Christians that he's encountered in his life. What can I say that might help to clarify his confusion? And about that moment, the waitress comes and she lays down a saucer in front of me with a big old fat muffin, blueberry muffin, just broken. And so I'm sitting there looking at this muffin, and I'm like, okay, God, just help me with anything. And about that time, Brian comes in, and he sits down, and he says, so what did you want to talk about? And I said, you know what? I think I want to talk about this muffin. And he said, what are you talking about? And I said, look at this muffin. And he goes, okay. And I said, you see all those crumbs that are laying around the muffin? And he said, yeah. And I said, here's what some of the Christians who you've encountered have tried to do. If the muffin represents our life, some people who call themselves Christians pick up a crumb and they try to throw it at God to appease him and say, here you go, God. I'll give you a Sunday morning every now and then. Or here you go, God. I'll try not to be as ugly, you know, to my wife or my husband as I usually am. Or here you go, God. I'll give you a little bit of money every now and then for the advancement of your purposes. And we throw crumbs at God, somehow thinking that that is going to appease the Almighty God of the universe. God is saying, I want the whole muffin. I don't want your stupid crumbs. I want the muffin. I want the plate. I want the shell. I want it all. And until I have all of it, I will not be satisfied. And I told him, that's the difference between some of the people that you've encountered. And I said, from my perspective, I want God to take the whole thing. Everything. I don't want to throw crumbs at my God. I want to give him everything. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. I need to read this. Book of Malachi. Chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading verse 8. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle the fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. I want you to think about what's being said here. God said, I would rather shut the temple down than have you offer sacrifices that aren't whole, that aren't the best, that aren't what I deserve. Some people were trying to bring, hey, maybe God won't notice if I bring in my three-legged blind lamb. You know, maybe God won't notice if I bring in, you know, this old goat that's about ready to die anyway. And so basically what we're being told is God saying, I would rather not have worship at all unless you're giving what I deserve. Listen to the passage. It continues on in 13. Scroll down to 13 there. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Cursed is the cheat. I want you to just let that sink in, because that's the attitude of our Father toward this attitude of, I think I can get away with giving God just a portion of something. We have got to realize what has happened cosmically, spiritually, eternally on our behalf, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ basically said, I will take the blame for everything you've done wrong, and I will give you the credit for everything I've done right. Do you think there is a better deal that exists any place on the planet of the earth than that? There is not. I will take the blame for everything you've done wrong, and I'll give you the credit for everything that I've done right. But your life is now in me. Your life is buried in me. You die to self. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The repercussions of what Christ has done for us is so far beyond crumbs. It is everything we have for all time, trusting that this is the reason that I'm here, to know God, to trust that what he has provided for me is such an act of unprecedented grace and mercy and compassion. And because of that, take my life. Do with it what you want. Send me to New Mexico. Send me to New Delhi. It doesn't matter. I trust you, and because I know what I deserve, which is for me to take the blame for what I've done and receive the wrath and condemnation of God, anything you ask, anything you want of me, is yours. I've given each of you a card. Hold that in your hand for just a minute. And again, we're going back to the analogy of good hands and bad hands. And we're going to do something a little different to conclude our time together this year at Montosa Camp Meeting 2019. I took my card this morning, and I brought it before the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want to make this sacrifice to you. I want to make this declaration to you. And so on the back of my card, I wrote the words, all in my name. And then if you look back there on that cross in the back of the room, you'll see that there's a card that's kind of tucked behind one of those horseshoes. That's not magic, okay? This is my card. That's a different card. But here's what we're going to do. The band's going to come up, and we're going to sing two songs. And you've got the opportunity during those two songs to make a declaration before the Lord of where you stand with him today. This is not just for the unsaved. This is for all of us. And it is an opportunity for you to say, you know what, I want to physically demonstrate that I am all in, or whatever you want to say, to your King today, to Jesus, the one who took the blame for everything you've done wrong and given you the credit for everything that he's done right. And if the Lord so moves, during our time of singing, I would invite you to go back to that cross and to put your card on the cross and just leave it there and say, this is what I want you to know. This is who I am. This is where my life is. No excuses, no crumbs. I'm all in. I'm not going to stand up front. I'm going to stand back there by the cross. If you want to receive Jesus today as your Savior, Mike will be available, I'm available. Please come and talk to us. We would love to pray with you and walk with you through the steps of learning what it means to be all in for Christ. If you feel like, you know, this is silly, I'm not going to write anything on this card and go stick it on a cross, that's fine. But I hope this card burns a hole in your pocket. Okay? Until you think about, this card represents my life. Okay? It's not really your life, but it's a representation of your life. Where are you with it? Have you been dealt a bad hand? Have you been dealt a good hand? I'm brokenhearted if you've been dealt a bad hand and you have sorrow upon sorrow. But God does not leave room for that to be an excuse for us to deny Him to come into our lives and let Him give you what He wants to give you. Freedom, salvation, eternal life, and a community that wants to rally around you. If you've not found that right community, what do you need to do? Keep looking. Keep looking. Okay? So, lots of ways for us to acknowledge who Christ is to us this morning, whether it's putting it up there, whether it's putting it in your Bible. You can put it up there before we leave. You can go and take it because you want to keep it with you. That's fine too. But we just want to give you the opportunity, everybody in this room, to make some type of declaration before the Lord. Before you leave. Some of you, let's pray and then we'll sing. Let's stand. Fathers, we have these last few minutes together today at camp. I pray that our hearts are just pounding with a sense of anticipation, wanting to know what it is that we are to do right now. And I pray, God, that there are folks in this room who need to make this declaration to you physically, by putting a cross on a card, to a card on a cross to recognize where they stand with you, that there'd be nothing to hold us back from doing that. For those of us who are at this place and as we hold that card in our hand, we recognize, yes, I've been dealt this hand, but I know through what I've heard, through what I sense in the depths of my soul, that Jesus is my only hope. He is the only answer to give me what I need to restore the broken relationship with you in repentance and commit to a reversal in my conduct and live for you. And I pray that that's the decision that's to be made, that now would be the time to make it. Have your way with us, Lord God, as we sing, as we worship, as we respond. In your holy name we pray. Thank you.